Hey, Pastor Stephen here. Welcome to the Abundant Springs Podcast. If you haven't already, be sure to check us out online at abundantsprings.church. And now, on to this week's message.
I remember back when at my previous church, a lot of the ministry that I did there was related to playing guitar. And every now and then, after service, I would have someone come up to me and they'd be like, "Man, you know, Pastor Stephen," or at that time, actually, "You know, Stephen," they'd say, I wish that I could play guitar. You know, I wish that I would just was naturally gifted to be able to pick up an instrument and be able to play it." And you know, I would graciously accept their compliment, because that's what you do. But in the back of my mind, I always could remember, you know, my first guitar, which I actually broke tuning it because I didn't know how to tune a guitar and over-tightened the strings and the whole bridge lifted off. You know, I remember spending just so long, you know, my first song that I learned to play was Amazing Grace, and so I'd be like, C. And then I'd have to wait for 10 seconds while I tried to get my fingers to work on the next one, and G. You know, I remember putting in the work of learning to play guitar, and so I always found it funny when people were like, "Yeah, I wish that I had the ability to just naturally pick up a guitar," and that, like, you understand that nobody starts off just being able to pick up a guitar and play it perfectly, right? But at the same time, I've made this mistake too. In fact, while I was there, we had a new guitarist come in, an electric guitarist. And this was one of those guys where he'd just show up, no expression on his face whatsoever, you know, and it would be some new song that none of us had ever heard before, and he would just come into practice and he'd listen to the first chord, and all of a sudden he'd just be like, didn't even look down, just away he went into another world, fit perfectly. It was beautiful. And I was like, surely if someone is a natural at the guitar, like just was born with a guitar in their hands, it's this guy, right? He's so naturally gifted. And then one day I was talking with one of his friends who happened to play drums every once in a while for us as well. And I was mentioning the talent of this guy. And he said, "Yeah, well, you know, he was one of those guys where all of us, we'd go to the movies and we'd invite him with us. And he'd say, 'No, I'm staying in.' And he'd spend the 3 hours of that we were at the movie practicing scales and arpeggios on the guitar. Every day, 2, 3, 4, 5 hours on that guitar." And so, yes, I'm not debating that some people have a natural proclivity for certain things. I know myself, my fingers simply are not capable, because of the way my joints are, to move my fingers as fast as other guitarists can. But it is amazing when we discipline ourselves and put in the time how we can grow. In fact, efficiency gurus nowadays, they have introduced something called the 10,000 hour effect. And essentially what they say is, if you spend 10,000 hours working on something, practicing something, you will become an expert. Now, the caveat there is you can't just pick up a guitar one day and go, "Okay, set a timer, 10,000 hours, I'm just going to strum a G chord and I'm going to be an expert." You have to put in the work. You've got to sit down and go, "Okay, this is what I want to learn. How do I do it?" Maybe get somebody to help you learn how to do it, right? Look at it. You're doing that wrong. This is the next thing that you need to work on. But when we intentionally work to improve, it is actually amazing the ability that God has given us to learn and to grow and to increase our capacity. You know, my son, each one of my kids has just blown my mind as they go from completely helpless, and then it's like you blink and they're talking back at you. I mean, they're talking to you, and they're eating their food by themselves. They're running all over the place. Like, it's amazing the capacity that we have to learn and to grow. If you're not very good at math, if you spend time with someone one-on-one teaching you to do math and you put in the time, sure, you may never be some savant, but eventually you're going to understand the principles and be able to do it. I remember struggling with my times tables. I don't know why. They're so easy now. I remember struggling to learn to drive standard. I don't know why. I zone out while I'm driving half the time now, and I just arrive magically at my destination and don't remember a thing. We should probably delete that off the internet. The thing is, though, despite our capacity to learn and to grow, we live in a culture that is obsessed with 15 minutes of fame. We live in a culture that is obsessed with the idea that one day that you're just going to stumble upon that one thing. You're just going to magically submit a song to a record label that you wrote yesterday, and they're going to say, wow, this is the new number one hit on the radio. We think if only I can get a good enough picture on Instagram, I'm going to go from 3 followers to 1 million followers overnight. People are going to look at me. Conversely, we actually look at people on Instagram, on YouTube, on television, and we go, wow, there is something super special about that person that just helped them magically come to this position. And we forget to think about all the failing that went behind the scenes. All the effort and work and practice and discipline that happened behind the scenes for them to get to that place. See, our culture worships the idol of fame and fortune and immediacy. But what we find in Scripture and as we live our lives is that God honors faithful long-term obedience. See, you don't just say, you know what, I'm going to really experience God and get to know him. And so, you know, I'm going to open my Bible to a random passage. And then the next 5 minutes, I'm going to have the deepest encounter with God that I've ever had in my life. And then we read for 5 minutes. Maybe we only read for 3 because we're like, oops, that was a genealogy, you know. And then we close the Bible and we're like, God, you didn't hold up your end of the bargain. I spent time with you today and you didn't show up. God's like, congratulations, you did what you're supposed to do once. Today we're going to be talking about the way that we partner with God. See, we've been in this series called Chase the Lion, and the premise of this series is that God lays dreams on our hearts, and sometimes they're small and sometimes they're big, but what I generally find with the dreams that God gives us is that at the time, they're really scary. And so you can actually relate it to kind of a 500-pound lion. We told the story the first week about Benaiah, this mighty man of David, who on a snowy day chased a lion into a pit and killed it. Like, what possesses somebody to do this? That's not how we're wired. We talked about the fact the same guy faces a giant with a club. 7.5-foot man. Benaiah's probably 5 feet if he's lucky in that day and age. And he takes out the giant. We talked last week about Joshua and about the way that he faced off against 300 or 600 Philistines, depending if you're a Chronicles person or a 2 Samuel person, a lot of guys. And he came out victoriously. And what we've seen is that these people are examples of those people who have had a vision, a dream laid on their heart. We want to see God's anointed King David become king of Israel and stay there and do what he has been appointed by God to do. And so they stuck it out. So today, if you want to follow along with us as I talk, you can go on your mobile devices to ascc.life, or if you're online, you can just open another tab and go there on there. And while you do that, I'm going to pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I ask today that you will work in our hearts and that you will encourage us. God, that as we consider the dreams that you've given us or the dreams that you're actually yet to give us, Lord, will you help us to recognize that you are with us in those dreams, that we can have peace about those dreams because you are there, but Lord, that you also desire to partner with us and we have a role to play in this as well. So God, today, please take these feeble human words that I'm about to speak and make them something worthwhile through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. So today we're picking back up in 2 Samuel chapter 23. If you've got your Bible with you here today, we're going to be looking at another one of the top guys in David's army. This guy's named Eleazar. And so let's pick up at verse 9. This is what we read. Next to him, that's next to Joshua, who we talked yesterday, who was the chief of the three. Next to him was Eleazar, son of Dodai, the Ahuhite. They had funny names back then. As one of the three mighty warriors, he was with David when they taunted the Philistines. Philistines gathered at Pasdamim for battle. Then the Israelites retreated, but Eliezer stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. The troops returned to Eleazar, but only to strip the dead. Let me paint a picture of this for you, okay? Here you have two nations ready for battle. And as Eleazar is standing there and David the king is standing there, they're like, ha ha, Philistines, you can't win. You know, your armor is a funny color. And your donkeys are really slow. You know, I'm just making fun of them, taunting them, just trying to get them upset, right? And the next thing you know, I can just picture this scene in my head. Here's David, here's Eleazar, and they're doing this. Meanwhile, behind them, something happens in the rest of the Israelite army, and they're like, hang on a second here. Like, why are they making them upset? There's a lot of them. They have really nice armor. Next thing you know, there's, you know, you can picture this in Hollywood, right? Ha ha, we're taunting you. Look, we've got our army. And they catch a funny glimpse from one of the Philistines. And so they turn around and they realize that their army's not behind them anymore. You ever had that, right? You're pursuing something that God's put on your heart and you think that there's a whole bunch of people doing it with you. And next thing you know, you're the only one, like you're standing there alone. But see, here's what I imagine. I imagine that David and Eleazar, they exchange this look between the two of them. And they're like, no, the Philistines aren't winning this day. It's too late to run. It's time to fight. So just like some good old-fashioned Hollywood movie, you know, they're standing back to back, swords in hand, as waves of enemy soldiers are coming down on them. And they're fighting. Maybe it's for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, half an hour, I don't know. How long does it take for two guys to take on an entire army, right? But what we're told is that they're fighting for so long, they're fighting so hard for their lives, that Eleazar's hands, his muscles completely lock up and his hand freezes to the sword. I've had this happen to me when I was doing rock climbing and I was totally out of shape and my entire forearm just seized up and my thumb went like this. Like I could flip it back out and then it would just pop back. And this is what I imagine is happening to Eleazar. And yet he's just like, no, I got to defend the king. And he keeps on fighting. I mean, this is amazing stuff. But you know what is even more amazing to me? Is that as Eleazar is taking all the discipline, all the training that he's had throughout his life, all the courage that he's got, he's putting that into play. He's not going to give up. What does this say? Does it say, and Eleazar was an amazing, amazing guy, and it's all because of him and his superhuman abilities that they won? No, it says the Lord brought about a great victory that day. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. David was the king that he'd anointed. Israel was the nation that he had chosen, through whom his son would be born, through whom the Savior of the world would come to save us. So God was on their side as they pursued this dream. So here's the thing that I see when I look at this passage. I see that God can use you to accomplish big things in his kingdom. Every one of you. I mean, we've been talking about this before. He can use you to accomplish big things in his kingdom. He has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. You are special in his sight. He can. And some of you may be thinking, you know what? You don't know me. You don't know the struggles that I've had. You don't know the sin that I struggle with. You don't know the pain that I've lived with. You don't know how much I've failed. You don't know how bad I am at school. God can't use someone like me. I'm a failure. I'm weak. I'm sickly. I'm hopeless. But let me tell you that God can use you to accomplish big things in his kingdom. And if you doubt that, read the Gospels and look at the people that Jesus chose to follow him. Fishermen, tax collectors, two guys named the Sons of Thunder who got mad and they're like, God, can we just call down fire to destroy this entire village? And God's like, no. You know, these are the people that God uses. God can use you to accomplish big things in his kingdom. So take heart in that when you're facing a lion, that he can use you to challenge it. But you actually probably don't have what it takes to accomplish the dream that he's given you right now. I know, right? I build up your spirits. You're like, yes, yes, I can do it. And then, no, 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 you can't. You probably can't right now. See, lots of people don't have what it takes right now for the dream that God's laid on their heart. Think about David. David is that we're talking about, King David, he's also the guy that killed Goliath, the big Philistine giant. You know, he's a teenage boy, shepherd boy. And he didn't just show up one day and be like, you know what, I'll take the sling and I'm gonna go against this giant. Sure. But God prepared him. As he was a shepherd boy and he would have to protect the sheep from lions and bears and wolves. As he sat there bored all day in the fields, practicing shooting bottles off of fence posts with his slingshot, you know? What's the point? What's my purpose in life? And then he goes to bring some bread and cheese or some food to his brothers who are fighting a battle, and there's Goliath, and he's just taunting the Israelite army, and all these soldiers, these grown men, are like, ooh, he's big. I can't fight him. And then David, this teenage shepherd boy, goes, I'll do it. And when Saul tried, the current king at that time, Saul tried to talk him out of it, David says, listen, I've faced bears and lions and all of these things. And David knew that God would be on his side and that God had prepared him for this. I mean, for goodness sakes, God spent decades preparing David for the throne that he'd been anointed as a young boy to take, decades before he was actually able to take it. There was a process that he faced. He had to grow through discipline, putting things into practice. And you know, when people don't have what it takes, they have two choices. They can keep on pursuing the dream and they can keep on preparing, or they can be like the Israelite army. The Israelite army who's standing there and they're like, okay, we got this. And then comes, you know, the first group of Philistines over the hill. Okay, we still got this. Another group of Philistines over the hill. Did we sign up for this? What's our hazard pay? Another group of Philistines coming over the hill. And next thing you know, they're just like, let's just go this way. They'll be fine. You know? But what I find really interesting about this story is God gives the victory to David and Eleazar. And then the Israelites are, you know, I can hear it in my head. They hear the clash of swords. They're like, well, we're going to have to find someone new to follow now because David's a goner. And then all of a sudden there's silence. You can just imagine, first one person turns their head, then more people turn their heads, and they're like, is that David and Eleazar? They're alive. We won. And I bet you they said, we won. And then they ran down there and they start to strip the dead and they're taking the plunders of war as if they're the ones that won the battle. And I think that happens so often to us, right? We want to hitch our cart to somebody else's horse and just be able to run into it because we don't have what it takes. We run away and then we're like, no, I did that. That's good. That's good. I got this. When really what God is calling us into is just to pursue the dream that he's laid on your heart. And sometimes that means that you need to discipline yourself. Get to know God more. Get to study something more. What are the passions that he's given you that you can begin to press into? Because God has given you an amazing capacity for growth when you practice daily discipline. An amazing capacity for growth. Two-time MVP in the NFL, Aaron Rodgers, he was featured in a Sports Illustrated article. And in there, he was asked the key to his success. And one of the things that he said, a key statement he said was, I desperately want to be coached. Here's one of the best passers ever to live. One of the best football players. And he's like, I desperately want people to show me how I can be better. To teach me. I desperately want to be trained. And this is something that we need to learn from. Because we so often in our culture, we want to run to that thing. You know, once we get over our fear, we just want to run into it and we just want it all to happen now. But there's a process. There's a process. See, in sports, a team doesn't win when they take the field on game day. Games are won in the locker room. They're one at practice, in the film room, in the weight room. Things happen when we practice, when we fail, when we learn, when we're disciplined. When we face off against the smaller battles of life. This is one of the great hopes of the Christian faith, is that when we go through things, it's not for nothing, but that God can utilize it to grow us and prepare us for the future. But just like the greatest truth with David and Eleazar, taking the hours and years of training and battle experience that they had to face off against the Philistines, about how their role was great, but the Lord is the one that brought about a great victory that day, we need to remember that Jesus does what you cannot. Jesus does what you cannot. Someone once said that one of the issues that we have when we just sit there praying for revival is that we never get off of our knees and actually go and do something about it. Someone else said that we need to pray like everything depends on God, but we need to live like it depends on us. I don't totally agree with that statement. But what I will say is that our lives are a partnership with God. A partnership. And Jesus does what you cannot. Israel and the law could not do. You read the Old Testament, they couldn't accomplish it, but Jesus stepped in and died on the cross for our sins. Humanity can't overcome death, and yet what did Jesus do? He overcame death. He overcame the grave. He gives us life and forgiveness. And I think that Jesus is the victor over sin, death, and Satan. He's got whatever is in your life, whatever he's put in front of you, handled. So we don't need to panic when he's like, here's this big dream, or here's this life change that I want you to make. But instead we can go, no, Jesus has this. And then as we faithfully obey him and push forward into that, and we prepare, just like a missionary who needs to go on the mission field to Germany, if they don't know German, what's one of the first things they have to do? They got to go to school and learn German, because I'm pretty sure that God is only going to allow them to speak supernaturally in German for so long before he's like, listen, guys, can you please do this for yourselves? It's not that hard to go to German school. And so we need to practice daily discipline, but it is amazing the way that God will work. See, I believe that when we faithfully practice obedient daily discipline, we will be amazed at how God shows up. Amazed at how he shows up. When we don't just sit back and go, wow, you know, God, yeah, do your thing. I'm just going to be here on the couch eating chips and playing video games. But we actually say, no, God's given me a dream and I'm running towards it. He's going to show up in amazing ways. And we see that with these mighty men. Sure, they overcame fear. Sure, they had a passion and a courage. And sure, they put in a whole lot of work on the back end to learn and to grow as people that could learn to parry well enough where even when their arm is exhausted, they can continue to do so. But at the end of the day, in every one of these situations, they would likely have not even made a footnote in history, because they'd be dead if God had not shown up and honored them in their faithfulness, in their obedience. But friends, no matter what in your life, can I share with you the single most important daily discipline that we can have? And it's not pursuing that business degree, though that can be a good thing depending on what your dream is. It's this: a lifetime of devotion to following Jesus. That is the single most important thing that we can discipline ourselves to do. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:23, he wrote, I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I might myself be disqualified. See, we partner with God. God does amazing things. Remember a number of weeks ago in our previous series, we were talking about We Are the Church and about how the gospel goes out by people you know, calling on God, but to do that, they have to believe the gospel. And in order to do that, they have to hear the gospel. In order for them to hear the gospel, somebody actually has to go out and share the gospel. This is kind of the principle that I'm talking about here. If nobody goes and shares the gospel, then how are people going to learn about it? If God has given you a dream on your heart and you never start putting one foot in front of the other, then how's it ever going to get accomplished? But never, never, never forget about the awesome power of our God to step in where we're weak. And that's where our peace and our joy comes from, because we can know that when we fall down, he gently lifts us up again. We can know that the dreams that he's laid on our hearts, as we are faithfully obedient in them, even if we fail and we think, God, I'm so sorry I failed you. He goes, you were obedient, and that is success. When we faithfully practice obedient daily discipline, we'll be amazed at how God shows up. Here's what I want to challenge you all with today. Number one, keep learning till God gives you a dream. If you don't have a dream, just keep on learning. What passion has God given you in your heart? What can you be learning about? It is amazing to hear the number of people that pursue one degree and then God ends up touching their lives and being like, now use it this way. And furthermore, the greatest thing that you can do, get into God's word and God's dream will get into you. As you read these pages, you ask God's Holy Spirit to speak to your life. It is amazing the way that you can go from, I don't really have a desire for anything, and there's nothing really that he's laying in my heart, to like, wow, I just want to serve him. I just want to follow him. And you see someone on the street one day, and you're like, I got to do something about the situation that's going on here in our community, because these people need help. Secondly, practice obedient daily discipline in preparation for facing the lion. You got to figure out what that is for yourself. Maybe it's that you're faithful in your job and you make it a habit to treat others with love and respect and grace. Maybe that's part of your daily discipline. Maybe it's that you spend time practicing thankfulness every day. I just watched a video, a 10-minute presentation about the impact that gratefulness to God has in our lives. The way that it reframes us. Whatever it is, practice obedient daily discipline in preparation for facing the lion. Don't think, well, God hasn't given me anything now. And don't think, well, that dream's too big and I'm just going to fail anyways, so I'm just going to sit back. But allow yourself to grow, to be challenged, to get better. And know that as you're faithful in what God has given you, the talents and abilities he's given you, as you grow them, that one day you may be absolutely flabbergasted at the way that God takes that thing that you've grown in and uses it in powerful ways for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that in every situation we can look to you. And I thank you, Lord, that you haven't just created us to be little robots or anything like that, but that you do give us a role to play. That we, as the body of Christ, that we have different functions, different roles, different personalities, different giftings, and that we can grow in those giftings. That where we're weak, we can put effort in and actually, through your grace, become strong. And God, I ask that you will just take our abilities, the things that you've given us, the things that we've spent years learning about, Lord God, and that you'll help us to be able to use those to glorify you. God, help us not to give up if the dream hasn't come yet, but help us to recognize that we're not in this as a sprint, but it truly is a marathon, that you look to those that are faithfully obedient over the long haul as those that receive the crown. Jesus, work through us, work through this church, I pray, in your name. Amen.
Maybe you're listening and you've been seeking Jesus for a while, trying to make sense of who he is and what he's all about. I want you to know that God, in his infinite love, has been pursuing you. God wants to have a life-giving relationship with you. But the fact is that every person is born with a rebellious heart and is separated from the life that only comes through a true relationship with their Creator. So God did something magnificent.
He knew that we could not repair the broken relationship ourselves, so he came to us. And we're told that while we were still sinners in active rebellion against God, Jesus Christ died for us. In John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life." So, if you're ready to have that newfound life through a relationship with Jesus, I'd like to invite you to pray a prayer with me, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Master and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. As you dedicate your life to following Christ Jesus, you will receive forgiveness for your sins and you will be adopted into the family of God. Let's pray. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve the consequences of my sin. However, I'm trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. I believe that his death and resurrection provided for my forgiveness. I trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as my Master and my Savior. Thank you, Lord, for saving me and forgiving me. Help me to leave my old ways behind and to live as you would have me live from this time forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer from your heart, I want to welcome you into the family of God. Your next step is to connect with a local church so that you can be shown how to grow in this new relationship with Jesus. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us again next week for more Bible-based encouragement.